Holy, holy, holy.
In my King of heaven, my treasure thou art.
High King of heaven, my victory won. May I reach heaven's joy so bright, heaven's sun. Heart of my own heart, whatever befall, still be my vision, O ruler of all. Come behold the wondrous mystery in the dawning of the King. Heed the theme of heaven's praises, robed in frail humanity. In our longing, in our darkness, now the light of life has come. Look to Christ who condescended, took on flesh to ransom us. Come behold the wondrous mystery, he the perfect Son of Man. In his living, in his suffering, never trace nor stain of sin. See the true and better Adam come to save the hell-bound man. Christ the great and sure fulfillment of the law, in him we stand. Come behold the wondrous mystery, Christ the Lord upon the tree. In the stead of ruined sinners hangs the Lamb in victory. See the price of our redemption, see the Father's plan unfold. Bringing many sons to glory, grace unmeasured, love untold. Come behold the wondrous mystery, slain by death, the God of life, but no grave could restrain him. Praise the Lord, he is alive. What a foretaste of deliverance, how unwavering our hope. Christ in power resurrected, as we will be when he comes. What a foretaste of deliverance, how unwavering our hope. Christ in power resurrected, as we will be when he comes. I once was lost in darkest night, yet thought I knew the way. the sin that promised joy and life had led me to the grave. I had no hope that you would own a rebel to your will. And if you had not loved me first, I would refuse you still. But as I ran my hell-bound race, indifferent to the cost, you looked upon my helpless state and led me to the cross. And I beheld God's love displayed. You suffered in my place. You bore the wrath reserved for me. Now all I know is grace. Hallelujah. All I have is Christ. Hallelujah. Jesus is my life. Yours alone, and live so all might see the strength to follow your commands could never come from me. Oh, Father, use my ransom life in any way you choose, and let my song forever be my only boast is you. Hallelujah. All I have is Christ. Hallelujah. Jesus is my. Jesus is my life.
You may be seated.
I will keep repeating it because I really believe it. I am firmly convinced that the majority of us, myself included, have adopted definitions of ourselves that fall far, far short of the way in which God defines us. We often define ourselves in common terms. We often define ourselves in ways similar to the ways in which non-believers define themselves. And I am more and more convinced as time goes by that if we would allow our definition to be changed and shaped by His definition, who we are through Christ, who we are with Christ, who we are in Christ, that our lives, our families, our church would undergo a significant transformation. You have been chosen by God for a purpose. You have been justified, and you have been sanctified, and you have been sealed, and you have been adopted by the God of the universe as His child. He picked you. He set you free from this evil decrepit, debaucherous world. He set you free from the authority and the control and the power of sin. He set you free from yourself. He has cleansed you. He has set you apart as his treasured possession, never to be used in a common way ever again. You are safe. You are secure in his hand. You are guaranteed delivery. You will arrive just on time. And his mark of 100% authenticity, crafted by the Master, is upon you. You are his child. You share his name. You are joint heirs with Jesus Christ, with all the responsibilities, rights, and privileges that come along with being a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Now let me remind you, continue to live in Christ just as you received him as Lord, by grace through faith. This calling, this walk, this life in which you are engaged is to be lived every moment of every day by grace through faith. Don't go back to thinking like the world thinks, rallying around their banners, supporting their causes in futility, darkened, ignorant, with a separated mind. Don't do it. Don't go back to struggling like the world struggles with self-determination and diligence and willpower. Don't do it. Those are not your callings. By grace through faith is your calling. You are rooted, anchored in Christ. And everything you need comes from that good soil. You are receiving all you need from Christ, being built up, established, directed, and guided by Christ. And as we concluded this first and major section of our In Christ study, we had focused entirely, exclusively on words that were past tense. And I want to give you three words today, three sermons in one. Woohoo! Three sermons in one. Hope you have your coffee. That are what I call transitional words. They are in past and present, or past, present, and future tense. And these three words are redemption, forgiveness, and righteousness. Now, we are going to hear an awful lot of scripture today. And I want you to soak them in. I want you to absorb the words. I want you to focus when I'm reading a scripture, a verse. I want you to really focus and concentrate. I want you to write down the references and read them later. Read them later. Go do a home study. Our first word is redemption. Redemption. Romans 3, 22 through 24. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. 1 Peter 1:18. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Redemption that came, or you were redeemed. That is in past tense. Listen, Ephesians 1, 7 and 8. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. Colossians 1, 13 and 14. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transformed us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We have redemption. Present tense. Now, Ephesians 1, 13 through 14. Having also believed, we are sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. Ephesians 4:30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Until the redemption or the day of redemption, those are future things. So here in these 7-8 verses, we have past, present, and future tense expressing redemption. Redemption is a very, very powerful word from the culture of the ancient world. It meant something very specific to them. When you talked to them in their place at their time, they knew exactly what you were talking about. It included the meaning of buying something back that once belonged to you, loosing a bond, release affected by the payment of ransom, setting free from captivity or slavery, exchanging something in one's possession for something possessed by another. Ransoming. This was something that they dealt with in ways in which we don't. In our modern world, we understand this concept best, maybe through a pawnbroker. You guys ever had to pawn anything off and hope to buy it back in a certain amount of time? Maybe some of us have experienced this with Maxwell Street. How many of you have ever been down to Old Maxwell Street? Not New Maxwell Street, I mean Old Maxwell Street. That was a fun place, man. That was a trip to go down there. That's where all the hot stuff was sold. These people snagged your stuff, and then you went and bought it back. I had a Cadillac. And Cadillac had those real fancy hubcaps, and so people would steal those hubcaps. So Cadillac came out and said, you know what we're going to do? We're going to put a lock on the hubcap, but the lock was not as fancy as the hubcap, so they covered the lock with a cap that was fancy. So people started stealing the caps. So I was at work one day and the caps off my Cadillac got stolen. I was like, man, those are expensive, man. Who can afford? And this guy says, go get them at Maxwell Street. I was like, Maxwell Street? What's Maxwell Street? So, you can buy anything there, which is good. So I went down there. Lo and behold, they had hubcaps that looked just like mine. Same year, same everything. So I bought them. I went back, and about a week later, I heard some noise outside my office, and I looked out the window, and that dude is stealing my hubcaps again. He's like, hey, hey! And he looked up, and he grabbed the rest of it, because he knew he could get away before I could get down in the parking lot, and he was gone. I was like, I went down to Maxwell Street again, and I saw him at the end of the table where I was buying hubcaps. And I went, oh, this is funny. So I said, yeah, here. And I gave the guy money and I took my hubcaps. This time I went and I engraved my name on the back of my hubcaps. And a couple days later, 3 or 4 days later, I heard some noise. I looked outside and I just stood at the edge of the window and I was like, yep, dude's stealing my caps again. So this time I went down there and I had something in my possession that I pulled out. And I helped persuade them to never steal my hubcaps or any hubcaps in my parking lot ever again. And years went by and we never had trouble anymore. But I bought back my own hubcaps twice. This is a pawnbroker. This was Chicago's pawn shop. It's gone now. It's a little bit of a flea market with a bunch of hot dog stands, I guess. But if you really want to understand what the recipients of these verses would think, you have to use your creative mind and you have to go back about 2,000 years. Let's pretend that 2,000 years ago, you were a parent and you have hopes and dreams for your kid. And 2,000 years ago, those hopes and dreams would look something like them coming alongside you in your family business. Now, your family business was most likely cultivating the farm so you could feed your family and maybe bring stuff to market, or herding your flocks so you could feed your family and maybe bring stuff to market. Maybe it would involve bakery or carpenter, but you had these hopes and dreams that your kids would come alongside you in the life that you were living. But just imagine that as they got a little older, they decide that they don't want that life. They don't want the life that you have planned out for them. They want to go on their own way. They want to do their own thing in their own time. They don't ask you for your blessing. They don't ask you for your advice. They don't ask you for your guidance. In fact, they refuse it when you bring it up because they want to make their own way. And so they choose to go into debt. And they borrow money to finance their hopes and their dreams. They invest in their hopes and their dreams, and their hopes and their dreams flop. And there they are, with nothing to show for it, but they are in debt. They would become what we would call an indentured servant, an indentured slave. A slave to the one who loaned them the money, which they are now unable to repay. And one day, that person who owns them decides they've had enough of them or needs something else, and they bring that person, your child, whom you love immensely, to market. And you're walking through the market, doing your business in your chosen way of life, and you hear, "Slaves with papers for sale. Slaves for sale and exchange." And that ringing voice catches your attention. You look up, and sure enough, your beloved child is standing on the auction block like any other piece of meat in that market to be auctioned off to the highest bidder. And you choose to be the highest bidder. And this is going to cost you everything you have. But your love for your child outweighs even your love for yourself. So you pay the price. You have redeemed your child. You have bought back what originally belonged to you. That is the picture that the recipients of this letter understood in their culture, in their time. That is true redemption. It goes way past anything that you and I would experience in our day or time. Our second word this morning is forgiveness. Forgiveness. We love that word, but I'm not always sure we understand the depths of that word. In Hebrews 9:22, we are told, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." We didn't choose the system. This is a system ordained by an all-knowing, sovereign God. And he says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Forgiveness is not free. It is costly. 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 Salvation is further explained in Hebrews 10. Listen to these verses 14 through 18. For by one offering he has perfected for all times those who are sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also testifies to us, after saying, this is the covenant I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws upon their hearts, and on their mind I will write them. He then says, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. I will remember no more. How many of you are haunted by your past? He's not. He's not. Now there is forgiveness of these things. There is no longer any offering for sin. In him we have forgiveness for sins. There is forgiveness of sins. This is present tense. 1 John 1, verses 8 through 10, read like this. If we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. What does our world say, by the way? Our world literally says there is no sin, period. I mean, you're kidding me. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. If we what? Confess. If we confess. David seems to understand what the Spirit is teaching us in Hebrews and 1 John when he says this in Psalm 103, verses 11 and 12. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Now the following verses express past, present, and future tense forgiveness. Ephesians 1, 7 and 8. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. Colossians 1, 13 through 14. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transformed us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Sound like you heard those verses just a little while ago? Redemption and forgiveness go hand in hand. Same verses. There's a caveat to forgiveness that we really struggle with. Confession and repentance. Every single time I bring this up, it causes a stir. But our culture has redefined forgiveness. Forgive and forget and just let it go. You just need to forgive no matter what they do. You know, they've redefined forgiveness and the church, oh, can you believe it? They've adopted part of the culture. And they teach this. Listen carefully. Without confession and repentance, there is no forgiveness. This is the biblical understanding of the way in which God forgives. Without confession and repentance, all we have is God or the Father waiting and eager to forgive. But without confession and repentance, we do not have forgiveness. Think of it this way. The unconfessing, unrepentant, non-believer is destined for destruction. And the unconfessing, unrepentant believer is destined for discipline. And God's discipline varies depending on the child and their stubbornness and their persistence in sin. Sometimes it's gentle, and sometimes it's severe. Let me say this again. The unconfessing, unrepentant, non-believer is destined for destruction, and the unconfessing, unrepentant believer is destined for discipline. And the church is supposed to live this out in front of you as an example for your life and for your family. Sin is only removed. Sin is only remembered no more because of his mercy. When we are convicted and convinced by the Holy Spirit to confess and repent. Sin is only removed and remembered no more because of his mercy. When we are convinced and convicted by the Holy Spirit to confess and repent. With that caveat in mind. With that caveat in mind, go back to the Roman Forum. Go back to the Father who has paid dearly, given everything to redeem his own child. His own child to buy back what rightly and originally belonged to him to begin with, to receive his child home. That child is unchained, unshackled, and they hop down off the auction block and they run pushing through the crowd and they fall at the feet of their father. And the child says, I was wrong. I was so wrong and I've sinned. Dad, I've sinned against you and I've sinned against heaven. And I'm no longer worthy of bearing your name. I'm no longer worthy of being called your child. Just let me live as one of your servants. Let me pay back. I'll pay back what I owe. I'll pay it back. And the father says, get up. Stand up straight. There's no debt. You can't pay me back. My child. Bring a cloak. Put it on. Bring my ring. By the way, which ring? The signet ring of the family. And put it on. All is forgiven. Amen. I want you to hear one more word. Righteousness. How should that child then live? What would express the proper understanding of what has just happened? Righteousness. Romans 3, 21 and 22. But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. 1 Corinthians 1:30. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin to become sin. Now just fathom that. He made him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Your sin from your life has been imputed upon Jesus Christ, and it is gone. And the righteousness of Jesus Christ has been imputed upon you, and it is here to stay. Romans 6 talks about forsaking sin and wickedness, and being used as an instrument of righteousness. Philippians 3 talks about forsaking the world and being found in Christ, having a righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. And 2 Timothy 4:8 talks about a crown of righteousness that will be awarded on that day. Galatians 5:5, for we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. And Romans 1:17, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed. Listen, I love this verse, from faith to faith. From faith to faith. From faith to faith. Where did this start? Where does this end? It's all faith. But the righteous man shall live, what? Righteousness. The state of him who is such as he ought to be. The state of him who is such as he ought to be. God the Father is righteous, just, holy. Jesus Christ the Son is the righteous one. The Father, through the Son and in the power of the Holy Spirit, give the gift of righteousness to those who trust him for salvation by faith. These believing sinners are declared righteous by God through the Son and are made righteous as they live lives of faith in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, and will be righteous in the age to come. It's all there, past and present and future, wrapped up in righteousness. And the theme running through the entire context of righteousness is, again, faith. By faith. To faith. By faith. To faith. And there we have it. We end up right where we began. Continue to live in Christ just as you received him as Lord. How did you do that? By grace, through faith. Go back to the father and the child as they release their embrace and wipe the tears of joy and love from their eyes. And this child understanding the father's expression of ultimate love, this child understanding they were the ones who walked away. They were the ones who chose to become enslaved. That they've been bought with a price they cannot possibly repay. And all the debt, all the past is forgiven, clear, done, over, final, and forever. And this child standing in this clean white robe and the father's ring on their finger says, Papa, let's go home. Let's go home. The father says, no. Not yet. First of all, I have to go home. I have to go home and I have to set things up because we are going to have a party like you've never had before. And I want it to be just perfect, just right. But second of all, I have a job for you to do. I want you to be my ambassador. I want you to be my representative. I want my words and my message in your mouth in this marketplace where souls are enslaved. You understand what it's like to pursue. You understand what it's like to indulge. You understand what it's like to be enslaved. You understand what it's like to owe a debt you could not possibly repay. You understand what it is like to be redeemed. You understand what it is like to be forgiven. And I want you to go and tell every single slave master, every auctioneer about the freedom that you have found. But don't you dare live like you're in debt ever again. Don't you dare live like you belong in this marketplace rather than in my home. You're a foreigner here. I know it's going to be hard. I know that people will ridicule you, call you a liar, mock you. Slave traders will resent you, harass you, persecute you, because all of that has happened to me. But I'm going to give you your older brother to be with you and walk with you. Because he was ahead of you and walked before you. You follow in his footsteps and don't you deviate. Not to the left, nor to the right. And don't fall behind. But listen to me, my dear, dear child. What you need to know the most, what will guide you through, is the fact that I chose you. That I freed you. That you are mine, and you are my treasured possession, and you have my seal, and you're my child bearing my name. Therefore, there is now no condemnation. Some of you need to hear that verse over. Therefore, there is no condemnation. Say it with me. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh so that the requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do walk according to the flesh, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Man, where would we be without Romans chapter 8? we would be stuck in 7 or 6. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to ransom us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. You've been redeemed, and you have been forgiven. You've been declared righteous. Does your life and the way you think testify to those facts?